truly is a pleasure to be before you this morning, to come in this beautiful Lord's Day and to share this time together with those of like precious faith. We have visitors in our midst, and we are glad that you are here, and we hope that this is not the only time that you come and to be with the Knowwood congregation. Hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to worship God with the fine people here. As was mentioned by Brian, this is our last Sunday, and as I hate goodbyes, I'm just going to kind of reserve most of my remarks till after the service tonight, but I want everybody to know that it's been a great pleasure for me and my family to spend the last 4 years here with you, and I want you to know that I believe that I have grown some, and that I hope that in some way or another I have helped the congregation here also. I know that Brother Greer, as he is coming in, is going to spend some time with you and spend a good time. And from what I know of him, he will help the congregation here. And I hope that you are as hospitable to him and to his family as you were to me. And I appreciate all that has been done. In the two lessons that we have for this morning and this evening, I'd like to leave the congregation one lesson this morning on a personal note, kind of an individual sermon, as we think about having the mind of Christ. And just what does that mean? And tonight we want to talk about the subject of what makes a church sound. So these are the two sermons I'd like to leave with you in this, our last day here. The worship that we give unto God, really the whole existence that we have as children of God, is centered around Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. Those doctrines that he revealed unto us as the inspired writers wrote these things down and preached them. The principles that he lived by that are also revealed unto us. The blessings that he, the Son of God, provides for us, for those who are his followers, the commands that he calls on us all to perform, and the spirit that he manifested. We read about all of these things in the Word of God. A Christian is a person who believes and who lives by these doctrines. He or she is one who is influenced by the principles that are set forth in these words. We are those who enjoy the blessings in Jesus Christ our Lord. We are those who discharge these duties and display the Spirit of Christ in all of our life. Some of the facts that we talked about here recognize what Paul had to say in Philippians, the second chapter. If you have your New Testaments, turn with me there. We're going to read the first 11 verses, and this will be kind of the springboard for the things that we want to talk about this morning. In the first four verses, we have written down for us by the inspired writer Paul, talking about them to take, wanting them to take a stand in harmony and in unity, and to have the mind of Christ. And that, as he says here, a reasonable conclusion is, and this would be a reasonable conclusion for those who claim to be following Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. As he says here, he wants them to be of the same mind, to have the mind of Christ, as he begins to say in verse 5. And in verses 5 through 8, he underscores what he wants them to accomplish by following the one pattern that has been given for each and every one of us, and that is Jesus Christ our Lord. And if we all follow that one pattern, then we can all be like-minded, as Paul stresses here. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So he says this is the kind of mind, the obedient mind of Jesus Christ that we are to have in each and every one of us. And then in 9, 10, and 11, he talks about what was accomplished because of that. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven, and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If each and every one of us follow this particular pattern, we're going to be like-minded. We know that if every one of us follows a different pattern, then we're not going to be that way. The outcome would be certainly something of confusion, that of disunity. But if we follow one pattern, one example, then this is going to bring that oneness that Christ had prayed for, this unity that Paul here is striving for. Paul urges them and tells them, there is the one pattern, the one example that each and every one of us should follow. But how are Christians to have the mind of Christ? How are they to achieve this oneness that Paul here is talking about and that Christ prays for in John chapter 17? We know, as he says here, Christians are to become like Jesus Christ. As we have that example before us, and we read about it in the Word of God and what he did, we are to strive to be like him. There are several commandments that have been given in the Bible, and we read the results of following our obedience to those commandments. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, talking about those that were baptized into Christ, Paul once again says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's the idea of putting on an outer garment. And those that have been baptized into Christ have put on Jesus Christ. And that's the way that we are to be. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, we find the inspired writer Peter there making mention, by which, he says, have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God wants us to be partakers of the divine nature. And all these promises that he has made unto us, and all the commandments and the examples that he gives unto us, will help us to be partakers of the divine nature of God. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 1, Paul says, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Here is that pattern. As we see in Jesus Christ, his attitudes, how he lived, how he reacted to certain things, that's the way that we are to be, each and every one of us. And if we do that, then we can have that oneness. We can have that unity. And our hope, our final and our eternal hope, is to be just like him. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, once again, an inspired apostle made the statement, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the eternal hope that each and every one of us has. That when he comes again and reveals himself, that we can be like him throughout all eternity. This is our prayer. This is our aim and our hope. In this life as we live, to set that pattern before us. And again, each and every one of us, set that pattern of Christ before us and to have the mind of Christ. And if we do that, then we can have this unity. We can have this oneness. If we are going to become like Jesus Christ, it involves a process of transformation. From what we are now to what Christ is and how God would want us to be. Now, this is not something that is miraculously done. This is not something that happens to us when we are baptized, that all of a sudden we're transformed in every respect just like the Son of God. This is not done miraculously. It is not something that is done against our will when we become children of God. But it is an effort that we must continue to strive in, that we must be conscious of all the days of our life. We know that sometimes we're going to fail. We're not going to be exactly what God wants us to be. But that doesn't mean that we're going to give up. Just because we're not perfect all the time doesn't mean that we're going to give up. But we're going to try with every fiber in our body to be like Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of people who have become Christians, and I've known several, perhaps you have too, that have kind of made the comment that because I can't be perfect, because I can't do everything right, then there's really no need for me to try. I've known individuals like that. But we're not going to be perfect. We are going to make mistakes. We're not always going to show forth Jesus Christ in everything that we do. But we don't give up. We keep trying and we keep trying. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul once again says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to be transformed into that same image of Jesus Christ, to be like Him. But we would ask again in this context, how is this accomplished? How is it accomplished that we can be transformed into Jesus Christ, into someone who is like the Son of God in all aspects of our life? Well, we know that it is by the renewing of our mind. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, once again, the Apostle Paul points these things out. By the renewing of our mind, that is, from the inside out is the way that we are to be. That if we renew the mind, then the outward part and the actions of man is going to be like the mind. There in Romans 12 and 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If we allow this will of God to transform, to renew our mind, then we're going to be like Christ. We're going to, in our actions, that people are going to see what Jesus Christ really is like. The task that is before us is to make over our lives to conform to what is found in Jesus Christ, as we can read about Him from the Word of God. And we need to understand this and not try to fool ourselves. And that is, we are going to be like Christ or we're going to be like the world, one or the other. We're going to show forth to everybody else that's around about us that we're striving with every fiber of our being to be like Christ, to show Him unto others, that we are transformed in that way, that we're like Him, or we're going to be like the world. And there's no middle ground in between. We're going to be like Christ, we're going to follow righteousness, or we're going to be like the world and conform to the things that are found in the world, one or the other. We should not try to fool ourselves that we're going to find some happy medium somewhere in between those two and that God's going to be pleased with it. We've got to be like Christ. And each trait that we see in Jesus, we must strive to imitate. We must do the very best that we possibly can to make it a part of us, a part of our life, a part of our character. But as Paul speaks here, in Philippians, the second chapter, concerning the mind of Christ, just what is it? What is the idea of having the mind of Christ? To be like Christ, first of all, we must understand about His nature. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about His deity. We can't truly, fully understand that. But His nature, His attitude toward things in this life. We must know, I guess we might say, His spirit. That is, was Christ mean-spirited? I don't think we can say that at all. We perhaps have known individuals who are just like that, who are mean-spirited, that they want to hurt people, that they're out to better another individual. Christ wasn't like that. Christ had an attitude of humility and gentleness. And we see that, and we strive to imitate that in our life. He was not one that was arrogant, that was filled with pride. He was not an individual that was frivolous or indifferent. He had great concern for everybody. And so we must know that spirit, that attitude concerning Christ, if we're going to try to imitate that. And not be mean-spirited, but be humble and be gentle in the things that we do. We need to know also concerning his attitude toward individual things. How did he feel about people in general? Well, we know that God sent forth his Son into the world to die. We know the love that he had for everybody. We know the love that he has for people. And we need to demonstrate, we need to imitate that in our life. How did he feel about sin? Well, we know that he hated sin, that he could not allow that as God in his presence. And so he came to die for people who were in sin, that he loved people, but he hated the sin that they committed. You know, sometimes that's hard for us as individuals sometimes to separate the people from the sin that they commit. But God was able to do that. He loved people. He gave his Son to die for the sins that they committed. That's how much he loved people but hated sin. How did he feel about life and the priorities of life? What was his attitude toward worship unto God? Whatever is revealed about Christ on any subject that's found in this book, we've got to strive to imitate it. We've got to strive to be exactly like he was. Strive to understand his manner of thinking. Again, I believe this is very important for us. If we're going to understand how an individual is going to act in certain situations, then we've got to understand a little bit about how they think, what's important unto them. You know, a lot of times we hear the remark or hear the question concerning ourselves and situations that we get ourselves into. Well, what would Christ do if he found himself in this situation? We've got to understand a little bit about priorities to know that. To know what he would do in situations that are not revealed, that are not displayed in the Word of God. But just what would Christ do if he found himself in this situation? And if we could understand how he would think, what was important to him, then we could know how he would react. And that's what it's talking about, to have the mind of Christ, to know what is important to him. We must know what shapes his life and shapes his thinking. How is he influenced? And by what is he influenced? Well, we know as we examine the Word of God that he lived by the will of the Father, that he came to do just that. As he came to reveal it unto mankind, he also came to do what the Father wanted him to do. And these were the things that shaped his life. These were the things that shaped his thinking and his decisions. And we need to learn that. And when we do, then we in turn can know what God would want us to do. And the only way that we can accomplish this is by a study of God's Word. And we need to emphasize this time and time again. We need to understand this, not only in this last lesson, perhaps here this morning, but always study God's Word. Take no man's word for anything, but look to God's will. The mind of Christ also, we know, was a mind of obedience. Jesus Christ loved the commands of God. He loved them. He wanted to do them. And he manifested that love by his obedience unto all of the things that God wanted him to do. His life was lived in conformity to the will of God. Under all circumstances, we find him doing what God wanted him to do. Now, whether those circumstances and conditions were favorable or unfavorable, he did what God wanted him to do. And he is the perfect example of obedience. In nothing did he do his own will, not even in his own death. We find that he complied with what God wanted him to do. And you know, that's the way that we need to be. We need to have a mind of obedience. And regardless of the situation and the circumstances we find ourselves in, we're going to do what God said, because that's what Christ would have done. If we're going to have the mind of Christ, if we're going to have the unity and the oneness that Christ prayed for, then each and every one of us is going to have the mind of obedience. We also can understand that it is a mind of pure devotion to the will of God. The whole time that Christ spent in the flesh was spent in dedication to the will of his Father. He held close communion with the Father. In prayer, as we know on several occasions, he spent the whole night in prayer unto God, making his petitions known unto him and praying also for others. It was a life dedicated to God and to the will of God. This devotion is displayed several times in his life. For example, we see it in his baptism. Why did he go to John the Baptist to be baptized? Certainly, here was an individual that did not sin, that did not have anything to repent of. Therefore, he really didn't need baptism. But he was devoted to the will of God, and he says it was to fulfill all righteousness. That is, to fulfill the will of God. He did that. He humbled himself in compliance with the commands of God. Even in his temptations, we find that it was a devotion displayed unto God. Because in each time that he was confronted by Satan, he turned to the Scripture. His defense was the Word of God. And he says, thus saith the Scripture. This is what God wants me to do. In the garden, as he prayed before God, once again it was, thy will be done. And as he was on the cross, we find him also once again praying, don't lay this to their charge. All of this was a life, was a mind of devotion unto the will of God. And we would simply ask ourselves the question, do we have that kind of mind of Christ? Is that the way that we are? Or how much devotion do we display before God and unto God in our lives? The mind of Christ also was a mind of meekness and a mind of humility. In John, the 13th chapter, and in verses 1 through 5, we find Christ as he is speaking to his disciples, and what happens there as he's talking about a master and a servant. He says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from them, from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, arose from supper, and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. We find him becoming a servant, teaching them humility, teaching them there the meekness that they ought to have. And we see in verses 12 through 17 why he did it. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he turned to them. Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. He gave an example to each and every one of us in humility and in meekness by doing the things that he did here. And this is how we are to be. This is what it means to have the mind of Christ. And as we read a few moments ago in Philippians 2 and verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He willingly did that. He obeyed the will of the Father which is in heaven. So we see it is not only a mind of meekness and humility, but it is a mind of service, of that of work. In John 4, or 9 and verse 4, I have worked the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. He simply said that there's going to come a time when he was not going to be able to work, so now he would. And this is the example that is set before us. He was always seeking to do something that was good. And his work ceased only when his life ceased, when he could do it no more. This is the example that we have before us. This is what it means to have the mind of Christ, and we are to imitate Him in our life. The mind of Christ means to be like Him, understanding His nature, knowing those things that shaped His thinking and His life. It was a mind of obedience and service and devotion and humility. And that's the way that we are to be if we are going to be like Jesus Christ, our Lord. There are means that have been given unto us whereby we can attain this standard, that we can be like Christ. One of those is by a constant study of Jesus Christ as our perfect example, keeping Him before our eyes at all times. And so whatever we might see in Him, we can imitate. We can do those things. We need to make ourselves familiar with His life, with the way in which He lived, with how He reacted to certain things. We need to meditate on Him. Think about Christ. Think about what He has said. Meditate on His goodness and on His righteousness and on His holiness and how He reacted once again in those situations that He faced in life and how then we should face them, how we imitate Him. Once again, going back to that question that we've asked, and sometimes it's an overworked question, but just what would Christ do in this case? What would He do if He found Himself in the same situation that I am right now? What would He do? We can do it also by imitating, by conforming to the example that He left. How should we act toward others? See how Christ reacted toward others. How should we act toward the world? Well, we need to see how Christ acted toward the world. What He said, what He did. And see what He did toward the Heavenly Father, toward the duties that He had. And then also see how that we are to react toward those. There is a great importance for us possessing the mind of Christ. There are things in life that this will accomplish. One of those things that it will accomplish is our consistency in life. If we wear His name, if we profess to be His disciples, then what we should do is we should resemble Him. We should act like Him. We should imitate Him in this life. One thing that all of us are looking for in this life is an anchor. Something that is going to hold us firm in all the times that we have, whether they be good or bad. Something that is going to give us some stability in this life. You know, we have friends that are looking for that exact same thing, and they can't find it. And they go from one kind of philosophy unto another. They look from one thing to another that's going to give them, they hope, that anchor, that place of stability, of firmness in their life. And they search. And they become very frustrated. You and I have that anchor. We have that hope. And that's Jesus Christ. And we can be consistent in this life. When Christians fail to have faith in Jesus Christ, the faith that they should, they're not going to have the anchor. They're not going to have that stability. It's going to be an inconsistency in their life. And all too often, that same individual who doesn't have faith in Christ is going to be charged by others with hypocrisy. And how many times have we seen that? Charge laid against those who are members of the body of Christ. They're hypocrites. And the reason they're hypocrites or they seem to be hypocrites is simply because they don't have faith. They're not trying to imitate Christ in the things that they are doing in life. There's an importance also in possessing the mind of Christ, not only because we can be consistent before others and before God, but we can also be useful. And this is something that we all need. We want to be an asset to the cause of Christ, don't we? I believe each and every one of us wants to be an asset, not a liability, but an asset to the cause of Christ. We don't want to be a dead weight. We don't want to be someone that somebody else is going to have to carry along. We want to be a light in the darkness of the world. We want to be that city that is set on the hill. We want to be the salt of the earth. We want to be useful in the kingdom of God. And we can if we have the mind of Christ. If we have the mind of Christ, that's going to happen. We'll be a light in this dark world in which we live. Others will see us. Others will see our good works. And then they will praise and they will glorify our Father who is in heaven. But only if we possess the mind of Christ. Only if we try to imitate Him will God receive the glory. So there's an importance in possessing the mind of Christ, because in so doing we can become useful in the kingdom of God. Also, if we possess the mind of Christ, each and every one of us, we can have unity. We can have the oneness that Christ prayed for. All of us should want to have unity in the body of Christ. All of us should want to have that oneness that once again Christ prayed for, that He died for, and that He worked for Himself. But it cannot be achieved unless we have the mind of Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, as he addresses the very heart of the problem there of division, he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Not only the Apostle Paul wants that, but God wants it as well. He wants unity among those who are His followers. And the way that that is achieved is to have the mind of Christ, each and every one of us, to strive to be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We also can see the importance of possessing the mind of Christ, because we know that this is going to be the thing that's going to save us in the end. It's going to save us and give us a home in heaven throughout all eternity. Without this mind of Christ, without being like Him, we have no hope. We are without Christ, and therefore we are without God, if we do not strive to be obedient unto the commandments and to possess this mind of Christ that Paul is talking about here in Philippians, the 2nd chapter. So there's an importance in this. An importance in that we can present before the world someone who is consistent, someone who is following in all things the mind of Christ and the will of God. We can be useful in the church and to the world. We can have unity. And we can be saved when this life is over. So that's the importance of it. Have the mind of Christ. Each and every one of us, as we sit here this morning, and as we think about what Paul had to say, strive to have the mind of Christ. Let that mind rule in us. Let it be the thing that is going to transform us into a person that is useful in the kingdom of God, that is useful toward others, that's in the body of Christ, and those that are in the world. If we are truly Christians, we will seek to do the will of God, and we will do the very best that we can then to have the mind of Jesus Christ. This is what He wants. This is what He wants of each and every one of us, to have His mind, to be like Him. And as I said, we're going to either be like the world or we're going to be like Christ. And certainly we know the eternal outcome of those that are like the world, they're going to be separated from God. But those that conform to the mind of Christ and are like Him, we have that hope of eternal salvation. There's a song that has been selected that we're going to stand and we're going to sing as a means of invitation. For someone who might be here this morning who would want to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't please God and have the mind of the world. You can't please God and decide that I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm just hopeful if God accepts me. If we're going to be pleasing, if we're going to have the blessings in Jesus Christ in this life, if we have any hope of an eternal life with God, we've got to imitate the Son of God. We've got to have a mind of obedience. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, a mind of obedience will say that I have faith. I've repented of my sins. I'm ready to confess my faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins. That's what God says. That's the mind of Christ. You can be a child of God this morning before you leave this building. If, as a child of God, you've sinned in some way, reproach the name of Christ, you have an opportunity to say, I want to have the mind of Christ within me. I want to repent of that. I want to confess my faith, confess my sin. I want to do what is right and ask for the prayers of the saints here. You have an opportunity to do that. The song's been selected. Won't you be obedient to the will of God as we stand and as we sing?